We come this week really to begin our study together in the book of Jonah. Last week in our afternoon service, we gave something of an introduction to the book and an overview of what we will be dealing with in this book. We considered last week the background to the book, how that this book was written in the time of spiritual decline, a time when the kings and rulers of the nation had turned their back upon God and had forsaken His law. And in the midst of their spiritual decline, and in the midst of their spiritual apathy, God was using Jonah as a prophet, as a messenger, as a voice to the king and to the rulers of that nation to seek the Lord and to guide them in what they were trying to do. We then considered as well the breakdown of the book. And we saw that this book really contains within it two different parts. We have first of all God's call to Jonah and his disobedience. And then secondly, we have God's call to Jonah and his obedience. And it's really broken down into these two parts. But another interesting illustration perhaps may be, is whenever you take the parable of the prodigal son, as it is commonly called, and you place the two sons within this book. Commentators have drawn illustration concerning Jonah being the prodigal prophet, and how he was that prophet who ran away from God. He did not obey the Lord, and he wanted to get as far away from God as possible. And yet, even in the final chapters, chapter 3 and 4, when Jonah actually obeyed and he saw revival, yet we see in Jonah the heart of the older brother. He wasn't serving God and being obedient to God out of love and piety. Rather, he was only doing it out of a mere sense of duty. So I thought that was an interesting contrast to bring into this book and to those two distinct parts as well. But thirdly, we also considered then the benefits to this book, the background to the book, the breakdown of the book, and then the benefits of the book. And we realized that this book was going to be a book that would challenge us. It would challenge us in the area of evangelism. It would challenge us to help us understand that we must go out and we must reach those who are lost if they're ever to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. But we also realize another benefit, and that would be that this book would correct us. It would correct us. It was going to correct our theology, our thinking of God, because there are many that think that somehow evangelism and the worldwide spreading of the gospel is just a New Testament concept. And yet it has always been the heartbeat of God to have missions and evangelism in and through His church. It was going to correct our own obedience, to help us realize that it's not enough to rely on previous obedience or in past obedience. But we must obey the Lord in every command that He gives us. It was also going to correct our prejudices. Oftentimes we can build up against people of other ethnicities or other people who look different than us from different backgrounds and different cultures. We can build up a prejudice against them. And those prejudices can be a hindrance to the spreading of the gospel, even to those people groups. And so I want to begin our study in the verses of this scripture here today, considering with you the verse 1 and the verse number 2. And I want you to see here in the verse 1 and verse number 2, four aspects of God's call to Jonah. God's call to Jonah. And we're going to consider, first of all, the preliminaries of his calling. Then secondly, the place he was called. Then thirdly, the purpose of his calling. And then fourthly, the person who was called. So first of all, I want you to consider with me the preliminaries of his calling. The preliminaries of his calling. And I want you to notice with me just some distinct things about the calling that God gave to Jonah. Notice with me there in verse number 1, I want you to see the source of his calling. It says there that the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. It was the word of the Lord. Now we are not sure here exactly what this means. The word of the Lord is a common phrase that is used time and time again throughout the Old Testament when God would approach his prophets or when God would approach individuals and he would give them a command or he would give them a prophecy that they were then to go and to proclaim to the nation. Now we are not sure here how God gave his word to Jonah. We do not know if it was an audible voice like Moses at the burning bush. Perhaps it was a dream. Perhaps it was a vision. But whatever way God chose
to reveal his word to Jonah, Jonah got the message. Jonah knew exactly what the Lord wanted him to do. There was no mystery surrounding God's call. There was no obscurity or no hiddenness to the thing that God wanted Jonah to do. You see, what we see is here that God always speaks clearly. Jonah knew that he had to go to Nineveh. Jonah knew the message that he had to carry to the Ninevites. Jonah knew that it had to be done immediately. He could not wait. He had to go right now. And so the message from the word of the Lord to Jonah was very clear. But also as well, it highlights to us something very important. And that is that no one can self-appoint themselves to the work of the ministry. No one can self-appoint themselves to the work of the Lord. There are many people today, and they will say, well, God called me to do this work. God called me to do this ministry. God called me to serve in such and such a way. And God hasn't called them at all. How do we know if we're called? How do we know if we're led to do a certain thing? How do we know that God is commissioning us to do a work for Him? We receive the word of the Lord. Jonah, through a dream, a vision, or through some form of revelation, we now have the written word of God, which guides us, which leads us, and directs us in concerning God's call in our lives. That was the source of his calling. But now notice as well the attitude that is expected in his calling. Notice these two verbs in verse number 2. Arise and go. Arise, go. It was not uncommon for God to call his prophets this way. It was not uncommon for God to say to his prophet, arise and I want you to go. But notice here what it highlights to us. God expected his prophet to be ready. God expected his prophet to be willing. This was not a suggestion. This was not merely God saying to him, if you feel like it. Rather, this was God saying to Jonah, I have called you. I have given you that word. This is what you're to do for me. This is the ministry that I have called you to. Arise and go. That is what God expected of Jonah. And whenever God calls an individual to a work, whenever God commissions them to serve in some aspect, God expects his people to display an attitude of readiness and willingness. Readiness and willingness. If you don't have readiness, then you'll never be ready to go. If you don't have willingness, then you'll never be willing to go. And these two ingredients are vital. They must be together in a man of God in order if he is to do the work and the will of God. But the second thing I want you to notice this morning, we've considered there the call that God gave to Jonah and those preliminaries that had to be there, the source of his calling, and the attitude that was expected to go along with this calling. But secondly, I want you to consider with me the place that he was called. The place that Jonah was called to go to. There in verse number 2, it says, arise, go to Nineveh. Arise and go to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was the capital city of a country called Assyria. And Assyria were the sworn enemies of Israel. During Jonah's lifetime, Assyria had made Israel pay a heavy tribute to them. They had, in a sense, said to Israel, if you want to be spared, if you don't want to, your nation to be overthrown, if you don't want to be carried captive into slavery, then pay us this fine. Pay us this due. And they put a heavy tribute upon them. And you can imagine the resentment that those in Israel would have had towards Assyria. Those people reaching into their own pockets and having to pay out in order to support and to sustain a foreign kingdom and having no say in the run or rule of that government. I'd have been angry for them. It'd be very annoying for them. And it would have caused a lot of resentment within their heart. Now, oftentimes, whenever we can consider Jonah here and we can lightly read over this book and we can say to ourselves, well, God gave Jonah a very simple command, arise and go to Nineveh. Why wouldn't Jonah just go? And we can often place ourselves on a pedestal and say, well, if I was Jonah, in his case, in his circumstance, I would have obeyed God. I would have went. Had I have received an audible voice, A dream, a vision? Had I have seen something of the miraculous of God calling me, I surely would have went. And yet whenever we realize the place that God was calling Jonah to go to, it humbles us, and we must have in some way a great deal of sympathy for him. Look at three aspects here concerning Nineveh. First of all, let's turn to the record of Nahum. The record of the book of Nahum. You'll find that book, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. It's Nahum chapter 3 in the verse number 1. Nahum chapter 3 in the verse number 1. It says there, "Woe to the bloody city! It is all full of lies and robbery. The prey departeth not. The noise of a whip, and the noise of the rattling of the wheels, and of the prancing horses, and of the jumping chariots. The horsemen lifted up both the bright sword and the glittering spear. And there is a multitude of slain, and a great number of carcasses. And there is none end of their corpses. They stumble upon their corpses. Because of the multitude of the whoredoms, and of the well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcrafts, that selleth nations through her whoredoms, and families through her witchcrafts. Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will discover thy skirt upon thy face, and I will show the nations thy nakedness, and the kingdoms thy shame, and I will cast abominable filth upon thee, and make thee vile, and will set thee as a gazing stock." What city is he talking about? He's talking about the city of Nineveh. Notice how he describes it, a bloody city. It's a bloody city because they were so wicked and violent. They had slain so many people that he gives a picture here, an illustration here, that the body or the corpses were literally piled on top of one another, and the people were clamoring over the top of corpses. Such was the wickedness and the killings and the murders that they had committed. Not just was it wicked to other nations, and the treatment of them, but it was also a city that internally was corrupt. It was full of lies and robbery. The prey departeth not. This, by historical, biblical accounts, was a wicked, vile city. But then also, whenever we go into more secular history, Bible commentators have compiled together what many believe to be was the culture and the atmosphere concerning the city of Nineveh. Let me read to you a rather lengthy paragraph here concerning Assyria and that nation itself. It says, "Assyria was one of the cruelest and most violent empires of ancient times. Assyrian kings often recorded results of their military victories, gloating of whole plains littered with corpses and of cities burned completely to the ground." There we get that idea that we see in Scripture of bodies being laid on top of one another. The emperor, Shalmaneser III, is well known for depicting torture, dismembering, and decapitations of enemies in grisly detail on large stone panel reliefs. Assyrian history is a blood-curdling history as we know. After capturing enemies, the Assyrians would typically cut off their legs and one arm, leaving the other arm and hand so they could shake the victim's hand in mockery as he was dying. They forced friends and family members to parade with the decapitated heads of their loved ones on poles. They pulled out prisoners' tongues and stretched their bodies with ropes so they could be flayed alive and their skins displayed on the city walls. They burned adolescents alive. Those who survived the destruction of their cities were fated to endure cruel and violent forms of slavery. That was the depiction of the nation of Syria, a nation that was wicked and vile. But then thirdly, we have the report, not just of Nahum, not just of what secular historians would write about Assyria, but we have the report here in verse number 2. God told Jonah the type of city that it was. Now, Jonah would have knew already the type of city that it was. Its reputation preceded it. But God reminds Jonah, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. Their wickedness is come up before me. Now, it's very interesting is this, that we find that phrase in the original, their wickedness is come up before me, in one other place in the Old Testament. And it's also speaking about another city or cities. If you turn back to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis 18 in the verse number 20. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous. That is the same idea. The same essence there in the original of the city's sin coming up before the Lord, rising up before the Lord, appearing before the Lord out of all the other cities that were in the surrounding area, of all the other cities that were across the globe in the known world at that time. Sodom, Gomorrah, their sin rose up before the Lord. Nineveh, its sin rose up before the Lord. And so this was the very place that God had called Jonah to go and to preach the message of repentance. You know, perhaps to bring this into a further reality and to give us a greater understanding of what it was like for Jonah to go to Nineveh. If you could imagine with me for a moment that God came to you and God told you to go to the city of Mosul in Iraq. You imagine going there to Mosul in Iraq, although it's been liberated now, but you imagine going there back in 2014 when ISIS was in control. You see, Mosul is a modern part of the city of Nineveh in Iraq. That's the modern city. Nineveh progressed and became a part of Mosul. You can imagine what it would feel like in your own heart. God has called me to go to that city. God has called me to go to a place where it's very likely that I'll be killed. God has called me to go to a place where I know perhaps at very least the people are going to hate me and despise me because I'm a member of the nation of Israel. We must not be too hasty to exalt ourselves above Jonah and thinking that if we were in his position that we would be any different than what he had done. God had called Jonah to a very difficult place. God had called Jonah to a very uncertain place because Jonah did not know that his own life could ever be sustained even there. But it teaches us. It teaches us that God is not there simply to make us happy. God does not simply exist just to make our little bubble of certain things happier and better. Rather, we exist for God. And we, as the messengers of God, we, as the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, are at God's disposal. We are at His bidding, and where He sends us, we must go. What He wills for us, we must do. We must give the entirety of our lives to Him. But I want you to notice, thirdly, with me, I want you to see the purpose of His calling. We considered the preliminaries of His calling, the place of His calling. But now the purpose of His calling. There in verse number 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. And here's the purpose, and cry against it. Cry against it. Now I want you to notice two very important things here. First of all, we have His method. Jonah was told of God to go to Nineveh. But not just did God tell Jonah to go to Nineveh, God told Jonah what he was to do in Nineveh. God told Jonah the method that he was to have and he was to use in order to spread his message. And that message was, or that method was, the means of preaching. God had told him to cry, meaning to proclaim, meaning to preach. Jonah was to go into the middle of that city. He was to walk through that city. And he was to preach, he was to herald, repent and turn to the Lord. You know, if we were sitting down and planning together how we would see a city won for the Lord Jesus Christ, what would be our method? Would our method be similar to the method that God has used throughout redemptive history to reach the lost? Would we immediately say, well, we need to establish preaching. We need to have preaching. If there's ever going to be any building of the church of God, there needs to be an emphasis and a focus on preaching. Everything else is secondary. Every other work and every other ministry is secondary to the ministry of preaching. Why? Because the ministry of preaching is God's ordained means of reaching the lost. God has not told us to do anything else but preach. So that is why we preach. That's why whenever the summer comes, we have our open air. That's why we have our services here morning and evening. That's why we have a Wednesday night time of preaching the word together. That's why we have an evangelistic meeting in Williams Lake of preaching the word. That's why we have those children's Bible clubs to preach the word. The emphasis must always be on the proclamation of the ministry of God's word. But not just did God tell him the method that he was to use, God also gave to Jonah the very message that he was to proclaim. We do not get it here in the first chapter. We need to turn to chapter number 3, and we're, in a sense, told what God had given Jonah in chapter number 1. Notice it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried." This was the word that God had given to him. This was the preaching that God had bidden him to preach. "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." If you want to get yourself killed, go to Nineveh and preach such a message. It gives us an understanding even more of why Jonah disobeyed the Lord, although it was sin and he should not have done it. You imagine going to the city of Nineveh, going to Nineveh and crying on in the middle of that city, walking right through it and saying, "Repent, or you're going to be destroyed in 40 days. My friend, such a message would get him beaten, killed, hung, drawn, quartered. He was going right into the devil's den. He was going right in with a message that these people would have hated unless God had worked sovereignly upon their hearts. And yet this was the message that God had given him. You see, we do not get to choose the message that God gives to us. God has given us the method of building His church, and God has also given to us the message that builds His church. And it is the preaching of repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ. We must remind ourselves of that. This is the message that God has given to us. And we must not put our trust in anything else. We must not put our trust in any other schemes or plans or organizations. We must put our trust for God to build His church in the preaching of His word. And this has always been God's method. Just turn briefly to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. And the verse number 21. "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified." We've focused on this passage before. Despite what the Greeks want, despite what the Jews want, they want wisdom, they want signs, but we're not going to give them that. We are going to give them God's method of preaching and God's message of repent and turn to Christ who was crucified for you. Even though we live in a day when preaching seems not to be very effective, even though we live in a day when it seems to be that preaching has become outdated and has gone stale, we must trust in the God of heaven that this is the way that He has ordained to build up His church. His method, His message, God's way. And whenever we trust in God's way, we will then have God's success. But fourthly and finally, we considered the preliminaries of His calling, how that this calling came from the Lord. It was the word of the Lord. How this calling came to him, and there was an expectancy of him to be ready and willing as a servant of God to simply obey. Considered the place of his calling, the wickedness of Nineveh rose up before the Lord. Considered the purpose of his calling, he was to go and he was to preach, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. But now fourthly and finally, consider with me the person who was called. The person who was called. Jonah was a man who was a patriot. Jonah was a man who, whenever other prophets were criticizing Israel's expansion, Jonah supported the expansion and the military advances of the kingdom of Israel. He was a patriot. He was a man who loved his nation. He was a man who was a nationalist, who wanted the best for his nation. And yet Jonah had allowed his nationalism. Jonah had allowed his patriotism. Jonah had allowed his love for his own country to lead him and to move him into a hatred of other countries and of other peoples and of other groups. These things that are true and good for every nation to have and for every individual to have within their heart had actually become hindrances to the evangelizing of Jonah's life and of Jonah's ministry. And yet this was the very man that God called. This was the very man that God chose in order to lead his work. Why did God call Jonah? Why did God call this man? Well, first of all, to teach us that we must not let nationalistic prejudices keep us from evangelism. We must not let the things that happen at a government level in terms of wars and rumors of wars and things and people not getting on, we must not let that hinder us in going to evangelism. If I could give a modern illustration, let's think for a moment of what Iran had done to Canada in shooting down that airplane. And rightfully, within our own hearts, we can get angry, for they were our fellow countrymen and women who were killed by an act of terrorism. And we can be angry about that. We can seek justice for that, but we must never let those nationalistic things keep us from spreading the kingdom and the message of Christ. We must never let those things hinder the gospel going forth. Then as well, God called Jonah in order to teach us that God can use weak vessels. Jonah was a man who was blessed in the past, but he had entered into a state where he was disobedient to God. He had ended up in the belly of a whale for 3 days, for 3 nights. He had come out of that starved and weakened. And yet he saw such great success in Nineveh. God can use weak vessels. But then as well, God also called Jonah in order to show us that our fruitfulness does not entirely depend upon our faithfulness. Our fruitfulness does not entirely depend upon our fruitfulness. Now, in order for God to use us, we must be faithful. God will not use those who are trying to be unfaithful to him. But just because we're being faithful, just because we're trying to do everything right, does not mean that we merit in any way the blessing of God. Why did God save the Ninevites? Was it because Jonah was just this great, zealous, evangelistic man who had a love for souls, who was obeying God at every command that God had given him? No. God blessed the ministry of Jonah out of the abundance of God's own heart and grace. It wasn't because Jonah deserved it or merited. It entirely depended upon the mercy of God. And we must remind ourselves of that. That unless God intervenes into a sinful and wicked generation by his mercy, we will never know the blessing and the fruitfulness of God. But then also, and finally, God used Jonah. God called Jonah in order to show that he can work all things together for good. Jonah had been disobedient, and yet Jonah's disobedience was not outside of the control of the sovereignty of God. We considered that on Wednesday evening, how that in the decree of God, God controls all these contingent events, All these events that seem to be knock-on effects of one another. All these events that seem to be random coincidences that are happening, and they're not really being guided. God has decreed, and God sovereignly overrules all of these things. Because God wanted those sailors to be converted. God wanted those wicked pagan sailors to turn to the God of heaven and earth, and he sovereignly used Jonah's disobedience in order that Jonah might go to there and to tell them the message of grace and of the gospel. Now, that's not an excuse for Jonah's disobedience, but it teaches us how the sovereign God of heaven and earth can overrule in all these things. You know, in conclusion today, as we think of the ministry of Jonah, we think of those preliminaries. Think of the place that he was called, the purpose he was called, and the person who was called. We remind ourselves that God has given to us perhaps not a call to the ministry, perhaps not a call to be a preacher behind a pulpit, but God has called every single one of us to the duty of evangelism. God has told us all to arise and go. And we must not be like Jonah. We must not be disobedient to the Lord's command. We must seek to go out every single week and share and spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must not hold back. We must not let our prejudices against other people or other certain classes of people hinder us in our work of evangelism. We must hear God's call. Obey God's call. Use God's method in his call. And be willing to be used of God in whatever way he would see fit.